Good to see you this morning. Hey, would you turn to 1 John chapter 4? That's where we're dropping anchor this morning. And if you're new here, my name's Greg. Really glad you're here. And we're in a series we call Genuine Jesus, going verse by verse through 1 John. And so we've got some important things to talk about this morning from the scripture. But before we get there, I mean, here's what happened. I got my hair cut, and here's what precipitated that. Last week or a couple weeks ago, somebody came up to me at church and introduced themselves and said, "Man, your hair's big." It's not long, it's big. I have big hair. So I felt like my hair was too big, so we got a cut, and it'll be big in another couple months again, but that's the way we roll. So, hey, high school camp, listen, if you have a high schooler or, you know, are connected to somebody who does, there's an incredible camp opportunity July 29th through August 4th. It's our high school youth ministry going to Yosemite National Park for a few days, and then after Yosemite, going and ministering in, I'm not sure which city they're going to be in, but they're working with YWAM, so go up into Yosemite, which is spectacular, one of God's really great ideas, and worshiping the Lord, seeking the Lord, and having fun in Yosemite, and then going down, hooking up with the YWAMers, and sharing the love of Jesus with people. And so it's going to be, we believe, a transforming camp and a life-changing camp. So our high school youth director, Corey Paulson, will be in the Connection Center, which is right out there. If you go through these doors, it's to your left. If you go through that door, it's to your right. And he can answer any questions or help you register if you want to. Okay, so I'll pray for us. Lord, as we get ready to just hear your word, we realize that that we have to have your help to understand it, that we can't naturally discern the truth of the word, that the Holy Spirit has to unfold it to us. So that's our prayer, Lord, as it often is. Holy Spirit, come and unfold the word of God to us in a way that we can receive and in a way that will equip us, will help us, will form us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got a challenging text this morning, and this is one of the reasons why we prefer the method of going through the books of the Bible versus just grabbing topics and jumping around, is it forces us to tackle some topics that probably I wouldn't choose if I'm just lining up, you know, a preaching schedule with just topical sermons. And so this is a good thing. It's healthy for us to tackle some of the more, unsavory kind of topics that come up naturally as we go through the Bible together. But Jesus said something very interesting in Mark 10:34. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the world. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." But wait a minute, Jesus, you're the Prince of Peace. And didn't the angels announce your birth and say, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace toward men of goodwill"? Didn't that happen? What's going on? So, what does Jesus mean when he said he has not come to bring peace but a sword? Well, ironically, the same gospel that reconciles humans to God, that brings peace between God and man, divides man from man. And division is not popular, right? I mean, we look at it pretty negative. It's generally a negative thing. I mean, we had a bunch of people protesting all over the nation this weekend because 2,000-ish children are divided from their families, right? And so a lot of people are upset about that. We don't like to see children divided from their families. So people generally see division as negative, naturally, and yet loyalty to Jesus will, of necessity, naturally create division. And this is not a popular thing to teach or to say. Division is generally not popular. There is no Nobel Division Prize, right? Only a Peace Prize. So, but as we'll see, division is inevitable and sometimes even commanded. So in our passage, the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, he will exhort us to have backbone and discernment, especially as it relates to teachers. And so we'll read our text, we'll come back, and we'll drill down into it. This is definitely a two-parter, so we're just going to kind of set the table this morning and then go deeper next week. So let's read, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world hears them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John is writing against the backdrop of Gnosticism. False teachers were going around. They used to be a part of the church, but they left the church and began teaching things about Jesus that weren't true. They weren't in the Bible. They weren't taught by the apostles. And they said that they had secret information that no one else had, that they had mystical experiences whereby they gained secret knowledge about Jesus, and they taught that stuff, and it confused God's people. So John, the apostle, is helping equip the people to be able to deal with this issue, false teachers going around. These false teachers, they didn't preach against Jesus. They just preached a different Jesus, and it was confusing. It was troubling. Well, there's six things that we're going to develop from our text this week and then next week. The one we'll tackle today is that we are to test the teacher. Now, we'll go hard after that this morning. But then the heart of the test, when we test the teaching, it's what a person says about Jesus, what they believe about Jesus, and we'll see that. And then we'll find out that Satan is very much into substitutes. Substitutes. And then our gospel, the true gospel, and the real Jesus win out in the end. And because of Jesus, the world does not listen. But the last thing we'll look at hard is that affinity with the apostles' teaching or the Bible is crucial. It is really crucial. There's a move today to kind of divorce God from the Bible. The Bible's not so important. What's important is your relationship with God. The Bible's not important. Well, listen, that's not true. God does not distance himself from his word. Are there challenging things in the Bible? Of course there are. But we work through them. We press into them. Well, are you guys ready? Let's get after it. Number one. The test. Test the teacher. Verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So don't just believe what the preacher says to you. That's what John is saying. This is an exhortation. It's not just for leaders. It's not just for pastors. It's for all of God's people, which means you shouldn't just take what I'm saying to you today for granted. It shouldn't be, oh, well, Greg said it, therefore it must be true. You should be discerning, and you should put to the test what is said from this pulpit or any other. There was a church in Berea, and Paul in Acts 17 said that those Christians were more noble than other Christians. And like, wow, why are they more noble? Well, Paul wrote that they searched the text, they searched the scripture to see if what Paul was saying to them was true or not. Well, that's the Apostle Paul. I don't care. We've got God's word. To them, the Old Testament. And they lined up what Paul was saying with the Old Testament. They searched. Test the spirits. Now you say, wait a minute. It says test the spirit, not test the preacher. True. But please notice that John says test the spirits because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The implication is that these false prophets and preachers were animated by, or at least influenced by, spirits. That's what he's saying. When he says test the spirits, he's not saying go looking for demons or something to test. He's saying test that preacher, that person who is, claiming to proclaim truth to you. Test what he's saying, or she. We're dealing with the spirit world in the sense that there is a massive invisible realm that is filled with, well, the Bible calls them spirits. It's not dead people's spirits, but it's angelic spirits. Some good, some bad. Now, if we were to somehow peel the veil, the physical veil, away and be able to see into that realm, we would probably all like shriek and faint. Because right at this very moment, I believe with all my heart, there are beings, angelic beings, right in this very place. So here's what Hebrews 1 says, quoting Psalm 104, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Then a little further down in that chapter, Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So the writer of Hebrews, he's alluding to these good spirits who serve God and who serve his people, and these good spirits are helping those who inherit salvation. That's believers. That's those who love Jesus. That these spirits, angels, they're helpers of God's people. That whole guardian angel idea, well, that's kind of biblical. We have Bible for that there's actually spirits, angelic beings who help you and help me if indeed you are a believer this morning. But there's also bad spirits. The people, speaking of Jesus, said in Mark 1:27, they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. This Jesus is teaching with such power and authority, and these demonic beings obey him. They do whatever he says. Mark 3:11, whenever the unclean spirits saw Jesus, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. Now those unclean spirits, we presume, were inhumans who then fell down before Jesus and cried out. The unclean spirits cried out through the person, "You are the Son of God." And then there's that crazy situation where the guy in Gadara, who had legion, perhaps thousands of unclean spirits dwelling in him. And it says in Mark 5:13, they asked permission, or they begged Jesus not to send them out of the country, these unclean spirits. And here's what the scripture says. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out, and they entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000. And the pigs rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, you know what that is, right? That's suicide. That joke is so good every time. I've only told it probably about 58 times. So, but they went out of the person into the pig, the herd of pigs, and now that they were deviled ham, they went and committed suicide. That's a great joke. I don't care what you guys think. So, unclean spirits, Jesus had total authority over them. Gave the authority to his disciples as well. Mark 6:7, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Listen, if you're a child of God, you have authority over unclean spirits. Through Jesus, you have authority. They can't tell you what to do. You tell them what to do. Peter experienced this, Acts 5:16. The people gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits to Peter, and they were all healed. Philip's ministry as well, Acts 8:7. Unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So unclean spirits, demons we call them typically, fallen angels, are a real thing, and thus God's people are exhorted to put on the whole armor of God, right? Ephesians 6, classic passage on warfare for the Christian. Put on the whole armor of God. And one of the key pieces of the armor is the belt of truth. Truth. Paul, as he wrote that, by the way, was chained to a Roman guard who was wearing his armor, no doubt. So as he's looking at the armor, Paul's going, oh, this is a great metaphor for the Christian warfare right here. And a Roman's armor was all connected to the belt. The belt was like the thing that held everything together. And so when Paul says the belt of truth, listen, you've got to have the belt of truth on. Because everything else will fall away eventually. If you're not tied to the belt of truth, everything else is up for grabs. Everything else is loose at that point. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This suggests to us that there is a highly organized army of fallen, wicked spirits. At the top of that army is Satan. And then there are his generals and his colonels and his sergeants and so on and so forth. And so one of the strategic things for every Christian, this is crucial, we'll go hard on this next week, we got to have the belt of truth locked in and locked on. Let me just give you a little bit of a quick refresher of what Satan and these wicked spirits are about. What do they want? What do they do? Well, The Bible says they oppose God's work. This is primary. They oppose God's work. God had called, just an example here. God called Joshua, not Exodus Joshua, much later, about 1,000 years later, as Babylon had destroyed the temple, Nebuchadnezzar, but God called Joshua and Ezra and some others to go and rebuild the temple. And when God called Joshua, something interesting happened. Zechariah 3 verse 1, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan at his right hand to accuse him." Some of your translations will say to oppose him. Satan was there to oppose Joshua. Satan was there to stop Joshua from what? The ministry that God had called him to. The ministry of building the temple, of rebuilding that temple and helping God's people in worship. And so Satan tried to oppose that and stop that. Listen, when you decide that you're going to serve the Lord, there's going to be opposition to you. Satan wants to stop the work of the Lord. That's what he does. He tries to stop it. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "Wherefore we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." We ran into some challenges along the way. We would have been there like way earlier. He opposes God's work. He hinders the gospel. Jesus likened the kingdom to a sower who had seed and was spreading, just throwing the seed. And then Jesus says, explaining the parable to his disciples, Matthew 13:19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes, snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." So in Jesus' story, in his metaphorical story, he says the sower with the seed, throws it along the path. It just sits there on the surface, does not go down into the soil and thus be able to, you know, crack open and begin to grow. So Satan or the birds in the story come and take up the seed and it never grows. Satan does not want you to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You'll hear the gospel, the seed will be spread in your life. It's being sprinkled on you today. And if you don't understand it or choose to ignore it, then Satan's whole goal with you is to get that out of your head. Get that Christian thing that you're thinking about, that Jesus stuff, get that out of your head. Don't even think about it again. That stupid stuff, you don't want to do that. And he will come at you hard. 2 Corinthians 4:3, "And even if our gospel is veiled," it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, "the god of this world," that's Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So he tries to keep people blind to Jesus, blind to who Jesus really is. Who do you say that he is? That's a huge question, by the way. One that we will tackle next week. So Satan opposes God's work, hinders the gospel, uses scripture. Satan, he has a big Bible he carries around. Well, sort of. He doesn't have red spandex on with a pointy tail. He looks like a Bible guy. In Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus had fasted for 40 days, he was led into the desert and then he was tempted by Satan. And Satan quoted scripture. to Jesus. Now you talk about audacity. Satan quoted the word of God to the word of God, the Logos, and said, you know what? In the Psalms, it says that they'll give the angels charge over you and you can cast yourself off, dash your foot. They'll catch you up. He didn't even misquote it. He quoted it accurately. But he misapplied it. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Don't think that Satan is running around in red spandex playing heavy metal music and trying to get you to, you know, do satanic rituals. Oh, I suppose he might with a few people. But he wants to keep, all he can do is he wants to keep you from Jesus. That's his goal. Keep you from giving your life, your heart to Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to do. And however he can do that, he'll do it. He does miracles, apparently, and I say apparently because certainly we could argue, well, they're not legit, they're, you know, more hocus-pocus, but 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. So apparently he can do stuff that's pretty legit, at least convincing to people, and it will deceive them. And Paul just puts it out there in 2 Corinthians 11:14. He assumes the form of an angel of light. No, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, as purity, as goodness, morality, virtue. That's what he disguises himself as. So John tells us, let's circle all the way back to our text. Test the spirits. Test the preacher, what the preacher is saying to you. It's obvious from Scripture that these unclean spirits, these demons, these fallen angels use people as their vehicle to seduce and to deceive. That's what John is saying. That's what Paul says numerous times. For instance, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the last time some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared. So the deceitful spirits, the demons, speak through people. The teachings, the bad teaching, the false stuff about Jesus, that is a person teaching who's being influenced by an unclean spirit. That's what John is saying to us, is what Paul says. That is what goes on in planet Earth right now today. And so we have to have a backbone. In writing to the church that was at Ephesus, Jesus commended them on their strong stand against false teachers. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. That church was commended for having a backbone because there was people who came into town, said they were apostles, taught some stuff. They tested and said, you guys are out to lunch. Get out of here. And Jesus says, way to go. You've got backbone. We need backbone. But Jesus also said to that same church, I do have this against you. You've left your first love. You've got a strong backbone, but your heart, it's kind of weak right now. There is a danger. If we're going to be the kind of church, the kind of people that says, you know what, I'm not going to just accept what's being taught to me or over the podcast or over the pulpit or over the or whatever. I'm not just going to accept that as gospel truth because so-and-so is saying it or whatever. I'm going to be the kind of Christian that has backbone and I'm going to test what's being said. I'm going to learn. I'm going to be a student of the scripture and I'm going to get grounded in the truth of the word of God so that I am a discerning believer, believer with backbone. And I can say, you know what? That's not true. I don't receive that. We're living in a dangerous time. A lot of people who are Christians and they're starting to distance themselves from the Bible and say, well, the Bible is, it's problematic and it's, I think Satan is just trying to drive a wedge between God and God's word. If I can just get a wedge in there and just get people to just get hung up on the troubling issues in the scripture. There's some troubling issues. If I can just get some people hung up in the weeds, I can render them fruitless, maybe I can even get them to fall away. Gang, we have to have backbone, but we can't do it at the expense of our heart. We need to love people and love the lost and desire their salvation. But when somebody is claiming to speak for God, they are to be tested. And if what they are saying does not measure up to Scripture, then what they say is to be rejected. The family of God, we're family. And the church is like a house, we're kids in the house. When parents want to protect the kids while they're gone or out or whatever, what do we do, parents? We get a dog. We don't get a cat. Cats don't care. Cats say, come on in, burglar. Take what you want. I don't care. I'm a cat. Dogs, however, we have two dogs at the Fadness house. We have no kids right now at the Fadness house, but two dogs. Those two dogs are not our dogs. They're our kids' dogs. I'm a little bitter about it right now. Those dogs make messes, but I'll tell you what, those dogs do. If they see somebody approaching the house at night, they charge the door and are barking up a storm. Now, sometimes they'll charge the door when they hear the doorbell ring on the TV. You're watching TV, ding, ding, woo! And that drives me crazy. But, however, we get a dog because we know a dog's going to protect, right? Listen, there are Christians, I think, here among us that have a strong backbone, that feel like, man, I want to protect the body of Christ. And so you're a pit bull for Jesus, and you don't put up with the crud that sometimes gets promoted over this, you know, podcast or that TV program or whatever it is. And so you protect, you feel protective. But sometimes, here's the deal, sometimes those dogs or those pit bulls, because they're not cared for properly, they can just get plain mean and start barking and biting people that they shouldn't be. And I've seen that. I've seen that in the body of Christ. I've seen people get so fired up about discernment and figuring out who's false that all of a sudden they're taking bites out of the family. And so we've got, at the same time that we need backbone, and we do, we need heart. We need heart. So listen, we're gonna save the rest of our passage for next time, and we'll dig deep together next week. But as we get ready to make our way to the table, there's communion tables around this auditorium, and this meal is for God's people. It's if you're not a Christian, if you're not somebody who has put your faith in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, then this is not for you. This is for God's people. And it's a meal that nourishes us spiritually. It's not just, oh, let's go to the table. Let's remember for a second what Jesus did. It's not just that. We want to do that. We want to remember that he took nails into his hands for us. Nail into his feet. That he took a spear into his side. A crown of thorns pressed into his brow. A cat of nine tails ripped across his back over and over again, that he was beaten beyond recognition, that his visage, as Isaiah said, was marred more than any man. You could recognize him as a human, let alone as Jesus. And we want to remember that. But we want to receive strength. Because I need it, and I know you do too. Because you got to go out the doors of this building and into your home where you may be having a tough time, or into the workplace where you got people who don't love Jesus like you do, and you know that you're his ambassador there, and there's going to be challenges, and I want to be renewed and reinvigorated this morning. That's why we come to the table, gang, every week. The early church says in Acts 2:42 that they continued steadfastly. That is, they did this faithfully. And they were disciplined to do this regularly and faithfully. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. That's what we would call the Bible today. The apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, and communion. Why do you guys at Lighthouse do communion every week? I mean, shouldn't it be special and just do it once a year or once a quarter or once a month? Listen, God didn't give us communion for it to be special like you think of special or people think of special. We need it. It's practical. We feast on Jesus, yes, picturesquely, but spiritually it happens. When we come to the table, we've heard his word. We've ascended. Our voices have ascended in worship. The Spirit of God has awakened us to who God is. And then we feast upon Jesus at the table. And it is powerful and beautiful and practical. It really is. So in a moment, we're going to get up and go to the table. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. That is, it's not like anything else on planet Earth. And we love your word, Lord, and we love how that it sanctifies us and helps us to know how to fight the fight, even just to know that we're in a fight. Your word does that. And that we can't just be so naive to just take what people say as gospel truth. That this is a serious enough issue that we have to show up for the battle. So Lord, would you give us, Lighthouse Church, a backbone? Each of us individually and us as a church corporately, but Lord, not at the expense of our heart. Yes, that we would be known as a church that believes God and His Word, but that we would also be a church that is known for our love. Our love for one another, our love for the lost, our love for our enemies, our love for all people. Lord, I pray for anyone in here this morning that has yet to put their faith in Jesus. The seed has been sown today. And Lord, would that you would not allow that seed to be plucked up, but that it would sink down into the soil of hearts this morning, and that there would be real, genuine conversions. The kingdom of God would be planted in people's lives today. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin and rose from the dead 3 days later, and then ascended into heaven, where he is at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again, the Bible says, to judge the living and the dead. That Jesus Christ is coming back. And it's this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, whom we preach, and whom the Bible says is the Savior of all men. So if you today would like to be saved by Jesus and accept Him as your Savior and Lord, would you raise your hand? And I want to pray with you this morning for Jesus to come into your life. So that's you, raise it up. Bless you over here. Anybody else? All right. Okay, God bless you. Anyone else? Okay. Listen, for those of you who raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. Repeat this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you. You died on the cross for my sin. Please come into my heart to be my Lord and my Savior. I receive you now by faith, and I am now your child. So help me from this day forward to walk with you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's welcome those who prayed this morning.